Just a brief word before we pray. The message that I'm about to give will not be necessarily as long as a normal one, but then as we turn to communion, I want to spend a little bit more time on the front end of communion looking at something else as well. So just be aware of that. Let's turn to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that it gives us all that we need to know you, to be reconciled to you, and then, Lord, to walk in faithfulness as we seek to follow you, to know how we ought to behave and to conduct ourselves in the household of God. As we continue this study on the church, O Lord, may you help us conform our minds to your truth. Help us to understand it and to follow it and obey it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue our study in the doctrine of the church, and particularly our study of biblical eldership. And as we've been looking at this topic of biblical eldership last week, we recognize that ultimately, a biblical eldership must be a male eldership, and we looked at this question, but I want to ask another question that actually I was asked by one of our congregation members over the past week, and ultimately, the question I want to answer goes something like this: how does one become an overseer and an elder in the household of God, the church of the living God? Or maybe to put it another way, who makes someone an elder in the church? Now, are elders, for instance, chosen by merely a democratic vote? Is this a democracy? Does someone become an elder by maybe campaigning, ultimately befriending many people in the church, and there's someone that everybody likes, and so therefore, at a congregational meeting, his name is put forward, and because everybody likes him, they make him an elder, and we vote, and then automatically he becomes one? And someone might think, well, doesn't that sound a lot like what we do? Is it merely that, though? Is it merely sort of a democratic vote where a bunch of people put up their hands and therefore a person becomes an elder? Or maybe are elders chosen by a lottery-type process? Maybe we should put their names in a bin or a hat, or like maybe in Acts chapter 1, the apostles drew lots. Maybe this is how we are supposed to do this, sort of a random act of chance, and your name pops up and then you become an elder. Now, ultimately, when we think about the book of Acts, I've seen people who have pointed to Acts chapter 1 when they were drawing lots over who would become an apostle, and they said, well, look, this is in the book of Acts, and so ultimately, maybe this is the way that someone should also become an elder, and churches have adopted this approach. Is that something we should do? Well, when we read something like the book of Acts, we must recognize that the book of Acts is a narrative. And in biblical narrative, what the biblical narrative is telling us first and foremost is not so much what we are to do, but what actually was done. What happened, not necessarily what is supposed to happen. And how they appointed one of the apostles to take the place of Judas ultimately then doesn't transfer to how we are supposed to make someone an elder. When you're reading biblical narrative, you can't just say, well, because it's in the Bible, therefore God is saying it's right, or that it's exactly what we are to do. For that, you have to go to the teaching books, the teaching passages of Scripture. You would go to, for instance, one of Paul's epistles that are teaching doctrine in these things and laying these things out. If you don't do this, you may come up with all kinds of doctrines and things that are false, that are unbiblical. You might look at Abraham, for instance, and how Abraham, when he was afraid that these kings that were around him might kill him because he had a very attractive wife, ultimately asked his wife to tell a half-truth and say that she was his sister. It was partially true. She was his half-sister. And ultimately, she would tell them this and then got taken into the king's house. And ultimately, God, by his gracious providence, protected her. But ultimately, we can't say just because the Bible says this is wrong that therefore what Abraham was doing was right. The Bible is just telling us what Abraham did. Abraham lacked faith in this way, but God protected Sarah, his wife. Or when we see David, for instance, David the king has many wives. I had a friend of mine once say, well, therefore, if David had many wives and God said that David was a man after his own heart, therefore polygamy should be just fine. Well, no, because God right away in Genesis has taught that it is to be one man and one woman. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And ultimately, then, we don't add others into the mix. And so ultimately, then, as we read narrative, we have to then think back to the passages that teach on these things and go, is this right or wrong? Because if the Bible, every time someone did something wrong, said, this is not what is to be done, the Bible would be about this big and we wouldn't be able to carry it around at all, because there's all kinds of sin and things that is being described in the narratives. And so therefore we can't take something out of Acts which actually isn't applying even to elders in the first place and then take it over and say this is how it is to be done. Well then, if that's not the case, if it's not a democracy, if it's not a lottery, maybe elders are just to be appointed by a single man. Maybe the pastor, he is the Lord's anointed, and he is ultimately the one who looks around and is to be the one who appoints elders in the church. And people might say, well, look, isn't this biblical? And they have some biblical precedent, for instance, for something like this. If you turn to Acts 14 for a moment. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have just finished their first missionary journey. And ultimately, after they were done, they were going to go back to spend some time with the churches that they had planted. In Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21, it says this. Acts 14, beginning at verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so it was Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. So is it one or two people that are to appoint elders in the church? Or if you go to flip over a few pages to Titus in chapter 1. So we have 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus. Paul has left Titus in Crete to put some things into order. And in Titus in chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this. This is why I left you in Crete, speaking to Titus, so that you, Titus, might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So now we have the Apostle Paul directing Titus, one man. At first it's Paul and Barnabas over here, now it's Titus. And so ultimately then, should we take from this, since we see this, it's in the epistles now, it's in Titus here, that he's to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so therefore, should we say that one man could appoint elders in the church, and maybe that man is supposed to be the pastor who ultimately is the one that does these kind of things? I would like to submit to you that neither of the three ultimately are the way that this is to be done. And that ultimately, I would like to submit to you that no one becomes an elder by any of these ways and means, but ultimately, elders become elders in a way that is prescribed or described for us, and I'll talk about this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, Acts 20 and 28 ultimately gives us something here that is said that is then fleshed out in the epistles, and I think we can see this. So in the passage that we read earlier, in Acts 20 and 28, he says this to the Ephesian elders, Paul writing there, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in Ephesus. How then is it that the Holy Spirit made them overseers? And it is the Holy Spirit of God ultimately that is the one that ultimately is working in the life of the church by certain ways and means and in the lives of individual men in order to bring and to give and to make overseers in the church of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can do this. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is ultimately God, as the Father is God, the Son is God, so the Spirit is God. And this same Holy Spirit that ultimately brooded over the waters in creation, that brooded over the womb of Mary in the incarnation, and ultimately works in the hearts and lives of people in regeneration, is the same one who in the life of the church ultimately works to bring about and to make and appoint overseers in the church. Now, the question then would be, if that's the case, how does he go about doing this? Well, I'd like to propose to you that he uses a number of scriptural means in order to accomplish this in the lives of people in bringing about his purposes. First, I would say that the Holy Spirit works to call the man whom he has made an overseer. He works in the heart of a man, in the life of a man. He begins to call the man to this noble task of being an overseer. We see this in our text that we have been studying in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1. It begins and it says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." As the Spirit of God begins to work to make someone an overseer, he begins to put it into the heart of a man to aspire and to desire this noble task. Ultimately, we find in 1 Peter in chapter 5, there is another verse that even further clarifies this point, where Peter talks about the overseers and that ultimately he speaks to them in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And then he says this, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Not under compulsion, but willingly. And so it isn't a bunch of people compelling someone and saying, "Look, you're a good guy, and we think you should be an elder." Ultimately, the guy's going, "No, I really don't want to do this," but he kind of feels forced into the position. No, it's not that at all. The Holy Spirit of God begins to give an inward call, and a man begins to consider and to aspire and to desire and have a willingness to become an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, to take on this most noble task of overseeing the people of God. Then you might say, well then, do we just accept any man who comes to us and he says, "Well, look, I really feel called to this. I am willing, I have a desire, and I aspire to this noble task of being an elder. The Holy Spirit is calling me, therefore you must make me an elder." Well, no, because after verse 1 in 1 Timothy 3 comes verse 2. And verse 2, we noted last week, begins with the word, "Therefore." The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. But there is a therefore. Because the task is so noble, therefore there are qualifications that must be met. And ultimately, just because someone aspires to the office doesn't mean that all of a sudden he just can thrust himself in there and say, "The Holy Spirit is calling me, therefore I'm an elder." No, because the same Holy Spirit that calls is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here then is Holy Spirit-inspired qualifications. Here in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, in Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And these have been given by the Holy Spirit of God, because it is he who desires and is the one who is to make and appoint elders in the church. And he does this then by giving us these instructions, these qualifications that we ought to pay careful attention to. I mean, this is fairly obvious, it should be, in the world. If someone came to you and said, "You know, I desire to be a heart surgeon." Well, you would say, "Well, that's good. I'm glad you desire, that you aspire, that you're willing to do this. What are your qualifications?" I can tell you that if you went in to have heart surgery done today, you ultimately don't want someone who's just willing. that ultimately desires to do this. You want someone who is qualified. Ultimately, we're thankful in Canada that our surgeons must meet certain criteria. There are certain standards. There's education that is needed. There's practical training. There are basic things. If you want to be a surgeon, probably you need hands. That might be a good thing. You don't want a blind surgeon. Ultimately, if someone comes to me and says, I desire to be a surgeon but doesn't have hands, I would say, I don't think you're called to this task. Or maybe you might think of someone who desires to be in the NBA, and you've got a young person that says, I'm going to be an NBA player. And you take a look at him, and he's 5'1". He's 270 pounds. He runs a 22-second 100 meters, has a 3-inch vertical, and you can say, young man, you are not called to be in the NBA. You don't meet the qualifications. And so it is the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. How much more so with this noble task of being an overseer in Christ's church? And if the Holy Spirit is going to be given his proper place in the Church of Jesus Christ, if he is going to be given preeminence in the church, if he is the one ultimately that is to be honored and not relegated to the sidelines, ultimately then, when we seek overseers for the church, we must take his inspired qualifications seriously. We must read them, we must study them, and then we must apply them. The Holy Spirit is the one who appoints and makes overseers, but he uses means. He uses people taking his word seriously and ultimately going, and everything that is done according to the word. The church that doesn't take these qualifications seriously grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Is not allowing then the Holy Spirit to choose the overseers that he desires in the church. And this is a great problem in our day. Much of the problem in the church today, much of the downgrade that has happened in the church today, ultimately is due to the fact that very often the Spirit of God is set aside, his inspired word is set aside, and ultimately then he is not allowed to call. He is the one that ultimately is not allowed to rule in the life of the church, because people set aside his word and don't take it seriously. But he gave it to us to take it seriously. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And so if the Holy Spirit is going to be allowed to make and appoint elders in the church, first he begins an inward work in the man, gives him a desire and a call to do so. Secondly, he gives his inspired qualifications that the church ultimately is to take seriously and soberly and prayerfully and study these things. Thirdly, if the Holy Spirit is going to appoint overseers in the church, we find that not only does the Holy Spirit give the qualifications, but he also is the one and the only one who can qualify the man. When we look at these qualifications, it's only a work, a sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the life of a man that can make him a godly man, a holy man, one who would meet the very qualifications that he is given. Truly, an unregenerate man will not become an overseer. It's when the Spirit of God regenerates the heart, and more than that, begins a work of sanctification. And those ultimately who he desires to bring to this place of oversight in the church, not because they're so great, not because they're so mighty, not because they're better than anyone else, but because he loves the church, he begins to do a work in their hearts and lives. He ultimately at times will discipline them, and he will make their life difficult at times to work his sanctifying purposes, that ultimately then he will begin to grow them and shape them and order their lives in such a way that they would become the kind of men that meet the qualifications that he has set down. It is the Spirit of God who grows people in godliness. It is his work in the heart and life of a man that ultimately will make him an overseer in the church and meet the qualifications that he has set down. And so if we desire for the Holy Spirit to be the one that is ruling in this process, then first there is the inward call. Secondly, there is care and attention to the qualifications. Thirdly, he is the one that works to qualify the man and works in the heart and life so that they will meet those qualifications. And then fourthly, The Holy Spirit then works also in the members of the congregation. The members of the congregation recognize the biblical process, first of all. They love the Word of God. They're willing to surrender to the Word of God. They're willing to take the Word of God seriously when it comes to these things. The Holy Spirit also enables the congregation to recognize when a man meets the objective standard of his Word. They begin to see his shepherding heart and affirm the work and the calling that the Spirit of God is doing in him. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 6, we see an illustration of something like this when the apostles were desiring to find those who would serve in a way they were being called to, as the widows were being overlooked in various things, and the apostles wanted to continue to devote themselves to the Word of God and prayer. And what happened is that they were being distracted from this. And so ultimately in Acts chapter 6, as they appointed what many believe are the first deacons in the church, it says this beginning at verse 1. It said, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables.' And then this, 'Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven random people.'" No. "Pick out from among you seven men," notice, "of men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." There were four qualifications. They were men, they were of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And then it says, "whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It said, "and what they said pleased the whole congregation," or the whole gathering. "And they," the congregation then, "chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, then they prayed and laid their hands on them." And so what we see then, there were qualifications that were given. The apostles weren't just any people. They were actually the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ who had been given his authority. They were sent by him. And ultimately they said, "okay, this is what we're going to do. Here's the list of qualifications. You go out and find those who meet those qualifications. And ultimately then they will be brought forth. We will lay our hands on them and we will pray." And so then, this is the way it is to go in a church that really wants to allow the Holy Spirit to work in the life of the church, to appoint those who would be overseers and elders in the church. And you say, "well, how does that work then, practically speaking?" Well, this is how we work this out in the life of our own church. What we have is that there are a group of people, they call them a nominating committee. Whether we like the term or not, that's what is used currently. There are two elders and three people from the congregation, and they sit down on a regular basis. They meet together, and ultimately they look over those who are members in the church. And one of the things that we ask is, are there any men ultimately who meet the qualifications for eldership? And as we pray and as we search the scriptures and as we think of those who are in the congregation, then ultimately, if there are names that come forward that people believe ultimately meet these qualifications, the names would then be put forward to the elders. The elders would then also see if their life and other things match up with these qualifications. That would be second. If that is the case, then they approach the individual himself and ask if he has a desire and aspires and is willing to be, have his name put forward to be an elder in the church. And so ultimately the Spirit of God's qualifications are being followed. They're being looked at. If there is someone who meets it, does he have a willingness, a desire? We're not going to compel them to do this. And then after that, if all of those things are so, then that person is brought forth before the congregation. And ultimately then, we call it a vote. I would rather maybe call it a vote of affirmation or a confirmation or something like this. But ultimately, even before that, there's one other step that we do. And we post the name of the prospective elder for everybody to see and to know weeks ahead of time. So that if there are people in the congregation, as they're looking at this person and they go, "well, actually, you know, I've seen Joe, and he's regularly at the bar with four women who are not his wife. He doesn't then measure up to be an elder, or whatever the case may be. I'm being facetious. But ultimately, they look and they go, no, actually, there's things here and here and here that don't line up. And maybe we oversaw something, didn't see something. And so their name is put out there, and then the people have a chance to look and to think and to pray and say, is this someone who ultimately who meets the biblical qualifications? And if that is so, then ultimately then we bring them before the congregation, and then ultimately we put up our hand and say, yes, we believe and affirm and confirm that ultimately the Holy Spirit has made this man an overseer. And this ultimately then honors God, honors the Holy Spirit, honors the Scriptures. And I believe then this must be the process if we are going to allow the Spirit of God to work in our midst in appointing those who are to be elders in his church. Now there's one other question I wish to deal with in concluding this morning. Now there is an elder in the church that is often referred to primarily as the pastor. In this case, that might be me. Now, I want to think about this for a moment. Is it right to refer to one person as the pastor and not others as well? So ultimately, if we think about, we have five elders in our church, and I believe, according to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the word elder, overseer, and pastor are used interchangeably of the same group of people in 1 Peter 5. And if that is the case, then why is it that we sort of call a certain person the pastor and the others we call them elders and don't refer to them as Pastor Gary or Pastor Bliss? Now, I think it's important that we think about this because how we use language matters. How we use language and how we think about things according to the Bible will change the way things get done. Ultimately, then, as we think about a pastor and the one that ultimately does much of the preaching and the teaching, how should we think about these things? And I think 1 Timothy 5:17 gives us a very, very great amount of help here. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor," and then this, "especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now, a couple of things then. Ultimately, I want to ask the question, is the pastor and the person who does much of the preaching and teaching just merely a paid employee, a hired hand of the church that ultimately the people vote for, they bring him in, they pay him, and he is ultimately then to serve in this function? Is this the way it works? Here, I think, in 1 Timothy 5:17, what we find is that out of the group of elders, there are certain elders that ultimately labor and work and aspire and ultimately teach and preach in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think it would be far better to refer to someone who does this regularly as a preaching elder or a preaching and teaching elder. All of the elders are pastors, all of them are overseers, all of them are elders. Ultimately, though, there is some that get set aside in order to give themselves to labor in preaching and teaching. And here, then, it says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." And I believe then what happens there is that when there are those in the body that ultimately begin to give themselves more and more to preaching and teaching, and the body of Christ recognizes their gift, recognizes them as they are doing this, then the body says, "We want to help you to give yourself to this labor, to set you aside from the other elders, not because you're not an elder ultimately, but because we want you to give yourself to laboring in preaching and teaching. And so as you're treading out the grain, we're going to feed you, we're going to help you. We're ultimately, you're laboring and you deserve your wages. We're going to help you financially in order so that you can be set aside for this task that God has given you to do." And ultimately then, The one who does this first must meet the four qualifications of eldership that we talked about earlier, but there is another further qualification that also is given not by a seminary, not by a degree. Ultimately, you don't have an elder who went to seminary, therefore he becomes the preaching and teaching elder. Having a piece of paper, having a lot of head knowledge, studying in an institution doesn't make anybody a preacher, teacher of the Word of God. No seminary can make a man a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No piece of paper can do that. Only God the Holy Spirit can make a man a preacher of the gospel. It is a work of God in the life of the man, an additional work ultimately that we find God does. When we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, it speaks of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit give gifts to the church. And there, they're given for the common good, for the building up of the body. And then we find in Ephesians in chapter 4, Christ himself is spoken of here, and I believe it's Christ through the Spirit that does this. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, it speaks this way of this. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace is given, these grace gifts, spiritual gifts, if you will, to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And this ascended Christ then in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He gave them. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Ultimately, it is God himself. He is the only one who can make a shepherd teacher, a pastor preacher of the gospel. It's a special gifting of God that comes, not because the man is more worthy, but because Christ loves his church, because he wants to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so he takes an unworthy vessel, ultimately, and takes him along and begins to work in their life and qualifies them to become an elder, and more than that, gives them a special gifting, not because they are wiser, not because they are better, but because Christ is gracious and loves his people. And so then he begins to grow this gift in the life of a person. And as the church then recognizes that gift, they ultimately then say, we want to set you aside to do this labor for which Christ has gifted you. Let us help you. Let us ultimately support you so that you can then turn, minister to us and build up the body of Christ that we might all come to unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so ultimately then, as we think of these things, as we go through some of the practical things, when we ultimately are thinking about elders and pastors and teachers and such in the Church of Jesus Christ, ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who appoints and makes the overseer. But he does this ultimately when a church, a body of people who have been saved by Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God, are so moved to take his word seriously and carefully and ultimately apply it in such a way that the Holy Spirit is not grieved but allowed to do his work among the people of God. And I believe this is one of the great problems in the church today, that too many people ultimately are made preacher teachers because they have a seminary degree, but they have not been gifted or called by the Spirit of God. That the process has not been followed. There are too many people who are elders and overseers in the Church of Jesus Christ, ultimately that don't meet the Holy Spirit's qualifications. And so instead of the Holy Spirit working through them and blessing the church and growing the church, ultimately through these means, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. Ultimately, his work among the people is then stayed and slowed and sometimes will come to such an end that their lampstand will be removed and his presence will be gone entirely. And so it behooves us then, as we continue to think about these things in the life of the church, that we think about what we do and how we do it and what we do in speaking of these things. Because ultimately, our God loves his people. This is the household of God. And as Paul says to Timothy, he has given us instructions how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to behave, because he loves us and longs to work in us and do this in a way that is consistent with the scriptures, consistent with the will of the Holy Spirit of God, that he might work among us, grow us, sanctify us, equip us, and bless us for the ministry that he's given us to do in this city. Let's turn to him and ask him for help in this as we pray. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you are alive and well. We thank you that your inspired scriptures are still the very word of God. We thank you that you continue to teach us and to grow us, and we pray that as a church, that everything we do would be done according to the word of God, that you, Holy Spirit, would be allowed to move among your people and to accomplish your purposes, to appoint those who you ultimately have commissioned for the good of the church and the building up of the body. And we pray that we would be faithful, that we would be diligent in this. And that, Lord, where people have gone astray, where churches have gone awry, Lord, we pray that you would work. You would open people's eyes to your word. And Spirit of God, you would bring conviction and you would bring clarity and you would help them to read the scriptures and see what it says, and to seek to apply it, that your church in Canada might grow, that it might be blessed, that it might be filled with your presence. We thank you, O God, for your word, and we pray that you would help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.